chapter 5. James chapter 5, as we begin to bring a close to the book of James. Today we're talking about the wicked rich. And of course, we're talking about unsaved rich people. And this is who James is highlighting here, his fellow Jews who are unsaved, but they are very rich. And he's trying to get one last effort to get back and accept Jesus. So people hate to talk about money, especially when we're talking about what you should do with your money. And so Missions Emphasis Month is coming up here in October, and we're going to bring a couple missionaries in, and then we're going to talk about how you're to handle your money. Now, keep in mind, Jesus spoke more about money than any other topic. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about money than any other topic. And Jesus spoke about money than both heaven and hell combined. And so James is a book of tests, and so we've been testing everything all along. James is talking to his fellow Jews, but these things apply to us. And this is how people feel about wealth, how they handle wealth, riches, money. This, too, is another test. Now, James didn't come up with it. You could say that Jesus actually came up with it. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves, they can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's the test. So money's a big deal to Jesus. There must be something dangerous about money. But he talked about it so much. Everybody loves to quote this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. They say, well, money's not an issue. It's the love of money. Because Paul wrote, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people have strayed from the faith, and in their greediness, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows." You could save yourself a lot of sorrow if you go to, like, Proverbs 10:22 says this: "The blessings of the Lord make somebody rich." And he adds, "No sorrow with it." Anyway, back to 1 Timothy. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I get it. I get it. Because it's the love of money that people pursue all these different things so that they can get it. But listen to Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. These are the words of Jesus. And he says, "And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom." He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so Jesus says, than for a rich man, for the love of his money, to get into the kingdom, right? Isn't that what it says? It says a rich man. Do you get the point? It says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye than for a rich man, period. Money is dangerous. It's dangerous. You remember the rich guy in Luke chapter 12? This is the guy that had all this stuff, and he had too much stuff in his barns, and they were so full of everything. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build bigger so I can store all my goods." And then he said, "I'm going to say to my soul, 'Soul, buddy, you got it all. Eat, drink, be merry, live it up, man. You got it.'" And then God says, "You fool. This very night, your soul is going to be required. Then who's going to get all your stuff?" And then he goes on to say, this person is also a fool. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. He's talking about a person of the similar attitude. He said, "So is he." What is he? He's a fool. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself, and he is not rich toward God." Now, being rich toward God isn't giving God money. God don't need money. God's God. I mean, he don't need our money. But it would be like this. God should be our riches. That's what he's saying. God should be our everything. He should be our reward. He should be our riches. He should be everything to us. And a great example of this is found back in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham was going with Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were going against all these armies that were coming against them. So Abraham goes and fights, and he wins the victory. And then the king of Sodom, he was like, hey, I'm going to give you all this stuff because you helped us get the victory. And then in verse 22, Abraham says to him, I have raised my hand to the Lord. He's like, nope, I promise, nope. God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, I'm not taking anything from you. Not even the thread, not even a sandal strap. I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, hey, I'm the one that's made Abraham rich. And then that finishes off chapter 14, and then Genesis 15, the very next verse. God says this. He's speaking to Abraham in a vision. He says, you did good, Abraham. You did really good. Because you understand that I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. If God is not your reward, nothing will satisfy your soul. That's the point. You could say it this way. Somebody said, handle your money in such a way that shows God, not money, is your treasure. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word that just simply means, it's translated riches, it's translated money, it's translated wealth. Sometimes it's used to describe lust and excess, such as gluttony, greed, dishonest worldly gain. And so, what does it mean to serve money? Well, I mean, money doesn't say anything. Money doesn't tell us what to do. Somebody put it this way. It means to calculate all of your behaviors, all of your life, to maximize everything that money can give you. Always asking what benefits can come from money. That's to serve money. So using that same illustration, what does it mean to serve God? Well, in the same context, you're doing the same thing. You're giving all of your attitudes, all of your behavior, everything for all the benefits that God has already given you in Christ. But the problem is that we think we can make ourselves rich. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, God says this. Remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the power to get wealth. You know why some people are poor and they're always poor and no matter what they do, they can never get rich? Do you know that God ordains the poor, the blind, the rich, the lame, the dumb? He is the one that allows people to do that. We forget these get-rich-quick schemes and all this stuff. All they do is bankrupt some people. Because if God wanted everybody to be rich, wouldn't we all be rich? I mean, so James is saying, listen, he's talking against the love of money that causes people to take what God has blessed people with initially and then perverting and twisting it for their own selfish means, for their own selfish gain, for whatever they want to do with it. Let's get into our text. James chapter 5, look at verse 1 to 3. James says this, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Ron Kirschman, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please?
So, so true.
Yes.
Lord, we just need to bring that to the world. We know that this world, the riches in this world, are not really going to make us happy. We see people all around us, Lord, that have all the riches of this world, and they're miserable. Lord, you are what we need. You are what this whole world needs, Lord. If everyone can come to you, this world would be a different place. We just thank you,
yes.
Pastor, that brings us to the Word. We just ask you to be with us here today, Lord. Just come to us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. There are people who, to some degree, they want to align themselves with Christ. They want to be a believer. They want to say that they want to believe in Jesus, but they don't want to come to Christ on God's terms. They want to do it on their own terms. You remember the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13? Jesus is talking about where your heart is, your heart's preparation. The seed is the word of God, and the heart or the soil is your heart, is your mindset, how it's prepared to hear the word of God. And so in Matthew 13:22, Jesus says this: "Now he who received the seed, he who received the word of God among the thorns, it's the guy who hears the word of God, and he cares for this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke God's word out, and he becomes unfruitful." You remember James 4:4? James says, "Therefore, whoever wants to make himself a friend of the world becomes what? Makes himself an enemy of God." If you have everything that this life can give you, if you have all that this life can give you, it shows you where your treasure is. Matter of fact, in 1 John 2:15, John says, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him." Now this is an announcement of judgment. He says, look there at verse 1. James chapter 5, verse 1. James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." He's trying to get these Jews who give this outward profession that they believe in Jesus. They give this outward profession that they believe in Jesus, but really money is their God. And he wants them to literally scream. That's why he says, weep and howl. Scream out loud and lament. Get right with God. But they're not doing it. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 21. God is pouring out his wrath on the earth. And you know what people do? They repent and get right with God. Nope. Matter of fact, they blaspheme God. And they turn away. And they get mad. Revelation 16, 9. Men are literally being scorched with the sun. And they get right with God. Nope. They blaspheme God and do not repent. Same chapter, verse 11. They blaspheme God, don't repent. Same chapter, verse 21. Hail is coming down, 100-pound hail ball. It's coming out of the sky. And it's hitting people. And they repent and get right with God. Nope. Matter of fact, they blaspheme God. And they curse him, and they move on, and they don't repent. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 58. He said, "When you go along the way with your adversary, when you're along the way with your enemy, and he's taking you to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison." He goes on to say, "I tell you the truth, you will not get out of prison until you've paid the very last mite." So James is telling these people, lament, weep, cry out to God because you're not right with him. You are his enemy. Like Paul says in Romans 5:10. If you're not right with God, you're an enemy of God. Amen? So we're trying to get people to see their need for God. And that's what James was doing to these rich Jews. They didn't think they had a need. Their God was their money. Now, it's important to understand the whole picture here. So you remember the rich man and Lazarus, right? All right, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich guy, he was clothed in purple. He had all this fine linen. And I think the King James says that he fared sumptuously every day. Every day he fared sumptuously. And you remember what happened to this man? He had everything that this world had to offer. And the Bible says he died and was buried. And then verse 23, Luke 16:23 says this: "And being in torments in hell," or Hades. He was in torment. He was in torment. The rich man ended up in hell because he lived all of his life for his wealth. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6:24 to 25. He says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." The man that doesn't believe in Jesus, but he's rich in this life, there is your reward. Because when the next life comes, you'll have nothing. He goes on to say, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger." Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Boy, that rich guy had everything at his table that he wanted to eat. And guess what? Eat it up. Because when death comes to call upon him, he'll hunger. Because there'll be nothing in eternity to fill him. And then he says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. These people laughed at the poor. These people laughed at whatever they wanted to do. I've got money. I'll do what I want. And when he opened his eyes, he wept and mourned because he was in hell. He was in torments. Now, Peter, when he was talking to Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, and matter of fact, before verse 20, a few verses before that, Simon the sorcerer, now listen, Simon the sorcerer gives a profession of faith. Matter of fact, the Bible says he accepted Jesus and he was baptized. Because that's the first thing you do. You accept Jesus, you get baptized. Bam. That's just the sign of a believer. So he gave a profession of faith. And then all of a sudden, he saw that when they laid hands on people, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Pow! And they began to talk in tongues. And he goes, ooh, how much money so that I can have that gift? And then Peter says to this, he says, your money will perish with you. Because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money? Now listen, pay attention. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. He says, you're not saved. You think you're saved, but you're not saved. You better make sure, because your money's going to perish with you in hell. You have no part in salvation. No part or no portion in salvation. What a wake-up call. And James is doing the same thing. He's saying in James 5:1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And then in verse 2 and 3, he says this, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. You know, it's not wrong to have money. Don't get me wrong. Please don't take what I'm saying out of context. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have money in excess. I mean, that's a gift from God. That is a blessing from the Lord. But what I'm trying to say is that that should not be the God that you serve. And when God has given you, you got to be a good steward of what he's given you. And that's clearly seen. Matter of fact, we're to do things for God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Everything you do, do all for God's glory. So when God gives us our wealth, because he's the one that designs how much we're going to have, whether we're going to be poor, middle class, rich, what, it doesn't matter. But whatever God has given us, we have to give him glory. One commentator said this, my approach to life says that I want to go out of this world just at the time that my money runs out. I think we'd all want to do that. Have just enough until God takes you home or comes to get us. But God gives us our finances for a purpose. And I don't know that we understand that purpose as much as we do. So let me give you some principles here. First of all, God gives us our finances so that we can take care of our families. We ought to be taking care of our families, right? And anybody that doesn't want to take care of their family, God calls them an infidel. That sounds like the Quran. Actually, it's in the King James. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, if anybody does not provide for his own house, especially for those in his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. King James uses the word infidel. That's a horrible term. Listen, if God has given you finances and we work so that we can get finances, and if God has given you something, first you need to take care of your family. And then that moves on to your extended family. Right? I mean, you give God glory by doing that. However, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, I believe, Paul says, if anybody's not willing to work, neither should they eat. When people have problems and situations and life happens, we're to help them out. But if they're not willing to work, they're not willing to do anything to help correct their situation, the Bible says we're not to give them anything. And by doing that, they'll starve and they'll get hungry and they'll get off their butt and get a job and go do something about it. And that's the whole reason we're to do that. So we got to take care of our families. Secondly, God gives us finances for his service. What do you mean for his service? For whatever God wants in his services. The Old Testament, they give the money to the temple. It was to build the temple. They give it to the building of the tabernacle. They gave to God regularly whatever God desired. And it was from a free will offering from the heart. They gave out of the willingness so that it could be devoted towards God's service. Jesus says this in Luke 6:38. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it'll be put into your bosom. For, now pay attention, for with the same measure that you use it, it'll be measured back to you. Can I tell you something? Some people live paycheck to paycheck. Absolute paycheck to paycheck. And they don't have anything to give. And so, why don't they have any excess? Because it's not measured back to them, because they don't measure back the first place. They're too busy spending it on themselves. Now, you can work this however you want. Sometimes people fall in hard times. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's the long-term haul that people live paycheck to paycheck every week and don't give nothing back to God. And you'll never have an excess because whatever measure you give, that's how it's going to be measured back to you. Our wealth is given to be for the kingdom, the expansion of the kingdom, the extension of the kingdom, to the furtherance of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, thirdly, we could say, God gives us finances so that we can win the lost. That's a beautiful principle. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, or money. And then when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home. Now that's worded really weird. This is not what I say. I took this from somebody else. But he says it this way. It literally hammers the point to this verse. Use your money so that you can make friends who will greet you in heaven when you get there. Does that make sense? I mean, I know that's a New King James, and King James says about the same and different translation, but it's kind of hard to understand. But if you just put that in a paraphrase, you'd say it this way. Use your money so that you can make friends that are going to greet you in heaven when you get there. You know, buy somebody a meal. Go do something for somebody. Spend some of your money to invest in people's lives so that when they come to Christ, you guys will enjoy eternity together. What a principle. That's awesome. You know, fourthly, use your money to take care of the needy. I mean, we shouldn't have to talk about that. But the Bible talks about that from Old to New Testament. Take care of the widow, the fatherless, the needy, the poor. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, John says this in 1 John 3, verse 17. He says, but whoever has this world's goods, and you see your brother in need, and you shut up your heart from him. King James says you're shutting up your bowels of compassion. How does God's love abide in you? How can you say you're saved if you don't help somebody in need? Galatians 2:10, Paul says this. They desired only that we should remember the poor. And he said, that's the very thing we were also was so eager to do. We should be remembering the poor. Proverbs talks about taking up the cause of the poor. We need to help these folks. Fifthly, I'd say, hesitantly, God gives us finances to support ministers. That includes, yes, the pastors, but it also includes missionaries. Missionaries are doing important work. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18 says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know what? Let me ask you a question. In light of eternity, what's more important, a meal or salvation? In light of eternity, what's more important, money or salvation? In light of eternity, what's more important, a new car, we could go on and on and on. But here's the thing, how you live shows what's so important. How you live your life shows you what's the most important. All right, back to James. James 5, look at verse 2 and 3. He says this, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold, silver, they're corrupt. And so back in the Bible days, you were considered rich if you had a lot of land, which produced a lot of crops, if you had a lot of garments, and of course, gold and silver. And so it's funny because the word riches there comes from the Greek word plutos. And that word actually comes from, it's a name of an ancient Greek god. And that Greek god's name was Plutos. Same name, just capital P. And his name meant the abundant yielding of the earth. And so that's really what the word Plutos means. The abundant yielding of the earth. And that's where we get our English word riches. That's where one of our word riches comes from as it's translated. And so Plutos was the son of Demeter. And Demeter was the goddess of the earth, as Mother Earth, if you will. And so you could say, based on that Greek mythology, that everything that the earth produces, vegetables, grain, all those things were a result of the products of the earth. And so if you had abundant crops, then Plutos has given you all this riches, the riches of the earth. Matter of fact, this gold and silver comes from the earth too, so you could probably throw that in there. And that's kind of why we get our word riches. Matter of fact, this is pottery of Greek mythology, and that's a cornucopia. And what does a cornucopia mean? What's it also translated? Horn of plenty. Absolutely, horn of plenty. And that's the idea where we get our riches. Matter of fact, there's different ways where we got the cornucopia, but this is one of them. Plutos gave it to mankind, and so he blessed him with all kinds of riches from the earth. But anyway, Jesus says all of this stuff, or James says all of this stuff, all this extra food, all this stuff you're trying to store up, it's going to rot away. It's going to decay. It's corrupted. And that's what all those riches were. All your food you're trying to store, it's done. You remember the Old Testament manna? That people were supposed to go out and get just what they needed for that day. And you know what happened if they got too much? More than what they needed? Rotted away. That's right. Because you weren't supposed to have more than what you were supposed to. And then secondly, it talks about clothing. Talks about garments. And that was the second way that you were rich back then. But see, if you had all these garments, you couldn't wear everything at one time. You had to put them somewhere. So if you folded up all these clothes, back in Israel in the day, moth larva was a huge problem back in Bible days. And you know what happened? The larva would hatch, and then it'd turn into moths, and they'd eat your clothes. And then you'd go to put something on, it had big holes in it. And that was the problem. He goes, why are you storing up all this clothes? Because when you go to put something on, it's going to be no good. Absolutely no good. Same thing with gold and silver. Back in those days, same as today, they weren't pure gold. It wasn't pure silver. Your copper pennies is not pure copper. Your silver dimes is not pure silver. It's got all kinds of different metals and alloys. And you know what? When you stockpile it up and moisture begins to set in, what happens? It begins to rust. And that's what it talks about corroded. It begins to corrode. You know, if we took this kind of funny, it's not funny, but we stock all kinds of things. We stockpile everything that we have for ourselves. Stocks, bonds, savings accounts, gold, jewelry, possessions, all these things. If we took all of our riches, gold, silver, your jewelry, everything, and we brought it right in here to the auditorium and we melted it down, do you think we'd be able to purchase maybe half of Mansfield? Maybe you're like me, you don't have anything. You'd just be throwing down plastic stuff. Funny or not, that's exactly how Israel did it to build the tabernacle. You remember the story in the Old Testament? You know what they did? They brought all their jewelry, they brought all their gold, and they brought all their silver, and they made everything to make the tabernacle with. Isn't that amazing? And you know what Moses had to say? Stop bringing your money, we got enough. You know what every pastor in America will never say? keep bringing it in, folks. That's God's stuff. He's still got a purpose because he hasn't come back to get us. So he's got a purpose with all of that money. So anyway, where's your treasure? Where are you investing? Where are you piling it up? Where are you hoarding? We hoard so many things. What are we hoarding? Why are you hoarding to store this stuff up? Somebody said this, said if money could talk, all it would tell me is, goodbye. How true. Then he gives us a wake-up call. Then he gets very real. Look there at the end of verse 3. He says, all that corruption, all that stuff, that's going to be your executioner. the corrosion or the rust will be a witness against you. And it's going to eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. That is a reminder, folks, an absolute wake-up call. Hell is a physical, real place. And there will be flames. It's a physical place. There's real hell. And it will go on. The fire will never be quenched for all eternity. Matter of fact, Jesus said you will have a physical resurrected body in hell. You'll have something that's going to burn. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, he says this: "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, they will hear his voice. They'll come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation." We're all going to have a resurrected body, but those who are unsaved will have a body that is suited to bear the punishment of eternal hell and feel the flames and be that are never consumed forever. Hell is reserved for people that hoard their treasure because that's all they care about. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus. How utterly useless to stockpile wealth in a day when the world is passing away. The world's passing away, and we want to stock up all the stuff the world gives us. Listen, I'm going to be very open and honest. If people who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, if people say they call upon the name of Jesus Christ, are really concerned about people dying and burning in hell, if they are really that much concerned about reaching the lost people for Jesus Christ all around the world, then I guarantee you, you wouldn't spend all your wealth on yourself. And you won't spend it on the things the world has. Because it shows you where your treasure is. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure? Is in all the things that this life can give you? Or are you storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and there can be no thief break in and steal? This life will pass away, but that'll be good for eternity.
Amen.
Where are you rich? Here or there? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for just showing us exactly what your word has for us. Lord, we just pray that we'd... You allow some people to be rich. That's nothing. It's nothing to us. You allow many folks to be rich. Money is not the problem. It's how we use it. It's how we feel about it. It's how we love it. And so sometimes, Lord, in many cases, it hinders people from salvation. And so, God, may that not be a problem. May we influence people, get them to weep and howl in our sinfulness. And, Lord, we need to use your finances for your honor and glory. May we befriend people with your money to have them come to Jesus Christ. We're not trying to buy them into salvation, but we want to use those finances to befriend people and to encourage them and invest our lives into people, so that they can come to salvation, so that they can have heaven and eternal life. Lord, it's not your will that any would perish, but it's our desire that sometimes we don't want anything to do with you. Sometimes our God is money. And so, Lord, we need a heart check, and we need a world check, and we need to get back to reality. Because tomorrow you may come and get us, and everything we've done and worked for in this life will be over. And then just a bunch of unsaved people is going to get all our wealth for a small amount of time. And so how more important to build treasures in heaven? God, we commit this invitation to you. Let us examine ourselves and our hearts and where we're using your wealth that you give us for your honor and glory in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you